Church, would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for today. And every time a bell wings, an angel gets its wings. And so, Lord, we praise you for that as well. We just work with it. We go for it. All right. Lord, we praise you. God, I thank you for a place here where we can laugh and have fun with each other. A place that's overflowing with joy in the Lord, oh God. Because is that not the heart of worship? Is the heart of worship not having joy in Jesus, oh God, and having joy with one another? And so, God, would you be with us right here in this room today, Lord, as we talk about joy. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I have a question for you today. And you know, well, first let me tell you a story, then I'll ask you the question. And so when I prepare the messages, when I prepare these sermons, usually my schedule, my routine, is by Wednesday. I'll have it typed up and written out, and it's 4 pages, give or take, on the computer. And so this past Wednesday, I had the message typed out, had it good to go. Then you ever have a time where you look over something that you've done and you realize it ain't it. It ain't it. So I got to reading that thing and there was, nah. And so that was one of those Control-Alt-Delete, which means it just went away. Went away completely. We didn't want any of that. I spared you from it. You're welcome. Oh, I got a different one. Don't worry. Don't get excited. But God, I feel like as I was reading through that, I feel like God spoke to me with just this simple question. And he asked, where is the passion? Where is your passion? Is your passion in this message right here? And I had to say no, which is why it had to go away. But I want to ask you that same question this morning. What is your passion in life? What is it that gets you out of bed, that gets you moving? What is it that strengthens you, that empowers you, that gets you excited to take on another day? Maybe some of you are passionate about teaching. And the idea of working with another child, of showing a child the way that they should go, that gets you up, that gets you moving, that gets you excited. You see, I taught special ed for 3 years at a middle school here in town. I specifically got to teach the children that were all labeled as behavior disordered. And let me say, that was about the most fun I've had in my life. Being able to get up and to work with really at-risk youth, at-risk children, that brought me such great joy. But what's your passion? Maybe you're passionate about working with your hands, about going to a job, spending a few hours there, and then when you drive away, you immediately see the results. You immediately see the effect that you made. And that gives you great passion. Maybe, as I'm sitting here talking about passion in your jobs, maybe some of y'all are thinking, I'm passionate about paying the bills, you know, about having lights and water. And I work a job in order to do that. And that's okay. Maybe you work the job to support what you are passionate about, which is your family and providing. That's very, very good. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But as I've noticed, is that whatever we focus our passion on, usually we get our joy from there. And as we're talking these next few weeks about building a joyful church, about having joy within the body of Christ, we have to see how is joy related to passion. And how is it that whatever we set our passion on, that we can get great, great joy from there. And you see, the power of passion can be so great that it can keep us joyfully moving forward, no matter what the circumstances are around us. You know, I can tell you as a teacher, and if you were to ask any teacher, there's some hard days. There's about 5 of them every single week between Monday and Friday. But it's the passion that keeps you moving forward. If you're passionate about your family, about raising children, there's some hard days there. But you can joyfully keep moving forward because of the passion that's there. And as we're going to see in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he had great passion. He had tremendous passion. And that tremendous passion brought him tremendous joy. Now, we're looking at a letter, the letter to the Philippians. And Paul wrote this letter when he was in jail. He was imprisoned. And as we heard last week from Ken during his message, Paul was imprisoned again. He was no stranger to hardship, no stranger to being arrested, no stranger to any form of persecution. And so he was in prison, most likely in Rome, under house arrest. He would spend his days 24 hours a day chained to a Roman guard. And every 6 hours or so, a new guard would come on and relieve the old one. Now, Paul, as he's under house arrest, he could stay there only so long as he paid his rent, only so long as he could buy food. You know, you need supplies to survive, right? And so Paul had to rely on the gifts of his friends, the support of various churches that he had planted to be able to provide for him. And this church at Philippi had done just that. And so Paul wrote them a letter basically saying thank you. Now, during this time, Paul is awaiting trial. And that trial would ultimately decide whether Paul lives or whether Paul dies. You see, in Rome, if you didn't talk about the Roman gods, if you were to talk about a god that was separate from the Roman pantheon, then that was seen as treason. That was going against the state. And the penalty for such a crime was death. And so Paul is awaiting to see whether or not he's going to be found guilty or innocent. But yet during this time, he has great, great joy. He has so much joy that goes against all the circumstances around him. And we want to see why. Now, this church at Philippi, as they had sent him this gift, they also sent a letter, kind of checking on him, encouraging him. And they were worried. They were concerned. You see, Paul was one of the leaders within the church. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, to all those who lived outside of Israel, to all those who weren't Jews. Paul was sent to them. And so they were wondering, what will happen to the gospel if Paul were to be killed? What would happen to the church of God, if something were to happen to Paul? And Paul addresses his concerns earlier in the letter. He says this. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." It's as if Paul is saying, don't worry about me. This isn't about me. He's encouraging the church, focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel message moving forward. Remember the heart of worship. And the heart of worship isn't tied up in any one person. It's tied up in the person of Jesus. And you know what? Even in the midst of Paul's imprisonment, he's able to say the gospel is advancing. It's going forward. There's nothing that the people at Rome can do to keep the gospel from spreading, to bring the church down. Try as they might, they can't do it. And so Paul is encouraging this church, saying, we are going to move forward joyfully because of the passionate love of Jesus. Now today we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week with Ken. And if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to see the passion that Paul had, the passion that led him to do great, great things. We're going to start in verse 19, the second half of verse 18, actually, but right around there. And this is what Paul says. See if you can pick up on what his passion is. He says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." What was Paul's passion in life? Was it not to make much of Christ? Was it not to know Christ better every single day of his life and to see those around him know Jesus better than the day before? Paul had this great, great passion for Jesus. And not only to see Jesus within his own life, but to see Jesus within the church, to see Christ honored and magnified and glorified and cherished in the lives of everyone around him. Paul had great passion. And because of that, he had great, great joy. Now, I want you to notice a few things in this passage. In verse 20, Paul says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed." Now, what is shame? You see, shame is this terrible feeling that we have of guilt or this feeling of failure when we don't measure up to somebody's standards, maybe our own standards. You see, shame is what a child feels when he's got just a few seconds left in this game and he comes up to the free throw line and he knows he has to make both shots to win, but he misses them both. Shame is what a man feels when he has to go home and tell his wife, "I just lost my job today. And we might have to move. We might have to sell the house now." That is shame. And you know, we all know what shame feels like. So what's the opposite of shame? Paul says, "I will not be ashamed." What is the opposite of shame? Usually it's honor. Usually it's hearing the praise. You see, the opposite of shame is when that child steps up to that free throw line, and makes both buckets and wins the game. The opposite of shame is what a man feels when he goes home after work and his wife tells him how much she appreciates him, and how much she loves him, and on and on. You see, the opposite of shame is honor. Now, usually, when we think of the opposite of me being ashamed, we think of me being honored. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, for Paul, the opposite of personal shame was that Christ would be honored. Paul was so passionate about Jesus, about the work of Jesus and the love of Jesus, that he took it as shame whenever Christ was not honored, that he took it as a personal insult whenever someone around him did not know the love of Jesus. And Paul was not going to be ashamed. You see, as he was waiting to go to this trial, he knew that he had another opportunity to share the gospel with those around him, with the judge, the person that would be deciding his life or his death. Paul was not going to be ashamed and skirt away from that. He was going to step up and boldly proclaim Jesus. And so Paul knew he wouldn't be ashamed because Christ would be honored. You see, church, when Christ is your passion, you can persevere through all things. Yeah. What could Rome do to Paul? The biggest thing they had to threaten him with was death. And what does he say? To die is gain. Because he was so focused on Jesus. They had him imprisoned for at least 2 years. That didn't stop Paul from sharing the gospel, from sharing his passion. There was nothing that they could do to that man. Because his passion was Jesus. So he was able to persevere through everything. And so this church at Philippi, as they're expressing concern for Paul, you can almost hear them saying, you know, Paul, we know that Jesus has brought you through so many things. He's brought you through imprisonment. He's brought you through shipwreck. He's brought you through the cold and the hunger and on and on. But yet, if you die, where is Jesus? Of what value is Jesus if you are taken from us? And so Paul, in the very next verse, in verse 21, he says it very succinctly. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's one of the most well-known verses in the scripture. And let's look at it for just a moment. Take it apart. First, let's focus on the second half of that. The die is gain. How could Paul say that his death would be gain to him? You see, for Paul, death was not a hindrance. Death was not something to be feared. See, if anything, death was a door that would be open that would allow Paul to have the thing that he desired most, which was perfect fellowship with Jesus. Would be able to have a perfect heart of worship as he sees his passion face to face. You know, right now we get a little taste every time we worship of what we can experience for all eternity. Mm-hmm. You see, church, those who die in the Lord, they spend forever with Jesus, never ending. Amen. It's not for 1 million years. It's not for 2 million years. It's forever. And for Paul, when they would threaten him with death, he would say, okay, I gain that way. Now, Paul, some people read this and they think Paul is suicidal. Not at all. No thoughts of that whatsoever. But Paul knew something that I'm learning just about every day. You know, there's a difference when you go to the hospital room and a person is on their deathbed. They're getting ready to breathe their last. There's a difference when that room is full of believers than when it's full of non-believers. Amen. There's a difference, church, when you go to a funeral for a believer than when you go to a funeral for a non-believer. You see, both of them have great grief, and both are mourning the loss of their loved one. But the one has hope, has joy. And their hope is found not upon their death, but on the life of Christ, while another one just has despair. When Christ is our passion, church, we can persevere through anything in life. Not even death can separate us from our loved ones. Because it's just a door to be with Jesus forever. And one day, Church, one day, if your life is wrapped up in Jesus, you are going to be with him forever. Amen. Around with the entire community of believers, everyone who has ever cried out the name of Christ from all history, through every time and place and culture, they are going to be gathered together to worship the Lord. Oh, it's amazing, church. It's amazing. Hallelujah. But now let's look at the other side of verse 21. You see, Lord willing, we still have many years left to live. And so let's see when Paul says to live is Christ. What is he trying to say? You see, the very next verse, he says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You see, for Paul, to live meant more labor, meant more fruitful labor. Because every day that he got to live was another day that he got to walk out his passion, which is making much of Jesus and sharing Jesus with everyone around him. And what was Paul's purpose in doing so? What was Paul trying to accomplish in this church in Philippi and in every church that he interacted with? We see it in verse 25. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. You see, Paul desired to see others passionate about Jesus. Paul desired to see the people around him to have great, great joy. The joy that comes only from above. The joy that comes only from Jesus Christ working within our lives. Paul had tremendous passion. And so because of that, he had great joy and he wanted to lead his churches to do the same. And on a personal level, church, I can say this, my desire is the same. See, as a pastor here, I want to lead this church to a joy-filled life, a joy-filled church that is focused upon Jesus, that is passionate about seeing others come to know Jesus, passionate about seeing lives forever changed because of the work of the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have joy. I'm not saying any of that either. I'm not up here saying y'all better be joyful or else. That doesn't work. In fact, quite the opposite. You know, it's a privilege to serve this church. And everything that I see, everything from teaching children, teaching youth, from hospitality, from worship, from the women's ministry, the men's ministry, from the singles ministry, on and on and on, I see joy in Christ. And that is absolutely amazing, church. And so everything that we do as a church, we want it to be about bringing joy to people, whether it's in worship or teaching or preaching or serving. In any capacity, we want to bring joy to those around us. That's why we're looking at this letter in the first place. We're looking at what does it mean to build a joyful church. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a joyful church. And who doesn't want more joy? I mean, come on. That's kind of a gimme right there. When Christ is your passion, your joy is sure. Because nothing can take that away. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Nothing can stop what Christ is doing in this world around us. You know, sometimes it looks like things are going downhill quick. Now, you flip on the news this past week and you see what different states are celebrating around this nation. Absolutely horrible, horrible things. And they see it as a great triumph, a great victory for people. But even in the face of that, church, we know that Jesus will win the day. we know that even in places such as where we see this stuff, if you don't know what I'm talking about specifically New York and Virginia, places where they're celebrating greatly opening up abortion for anyone on demand, even up until the time of birth. And they see it as a great victory. Well, I know two things from that event. I know this, that Christ was the first one to shed a tear at that. And I also know this, Christ will be the first one to set things right. Because he hasn't lost. He's not stressing out about what he's going to do next. It's not like he didn't see this stuff coming. Jesus is going to win the day, church. And as we are passionate about him, that means we get to be with him as he proclaims the kingdom, as he moves forward. You see, if we set our joy upon the laws governing us, upon our government, you'd be disappointed every day. There's no such thing as joy there. Just in my humble and unbiased opinion. If we found our joy around the people around us, people are going to fail us. If we found our joy upon our jobs or our hobbies, what happens when they go away? But when your joy is founded on Christ, when your passion is Jesus, when you have a single-minded devotion to him and to seeing much made of Jesus all around you, then your joy is sure. It is guaranteed. It is settled. It is there forever. Because you see, when Christ is your passion, you can go as a teacher. You can go back to the school the next day knowing that you're doing more than teaching children math or science or history. You're teaching them, you're showing them the love of Christ in everything that they do through how you speak with them and how you encourage them. It's the same for our coach. If Christ is your passion, as a coach, you know that you're teaching those kids more than football or basketball. You're teaching them how to live a focused and disciplined life. You're teaching them how to grow into godly men and women. And I'm almost 100% certain, if we were to take a poll in here and I were to ask you to name a few people that impacted you the most, just about everybody would say a teacher or a coach at one point in their life. When Christ is your passion, then maybe you work in the medical field. You can go back to work every single day knowing that Jesus spent his time with those that are suffering and you want to do the same. You see, when Christ is our passion, church, we can persevere through anything because our joy is sure. Now, go ahead and close your Bibles. I want to tell you this story. Has anybody ever heard of Desmond Doss? Does that name ring a bell? One person. Oh, a few guys. Okay. There was a movie made about him, came out a few years ago, entitled Hacksaw Ridge. It's a World War II. Oh, it's an hour, and now I'm picking up at people. All right. That was about a guy named Desmond Doss. There you go. The more you know. Well, Desmond, he was raised very fundamentalist Christian family, and they were taught, amongst other things, he was a vegetarian, he was all kinds of stuff, but they taught their children, you don't kill, ever, for any reason. And so Desmond was a pacifist. He refused to even pick up a rifle. He wasn't going to do it. But when World War II broke out, he felt the desire, the need to serve his country. And so he joined the military. He wanted to be a medic. He wanted to be one that would restore life as it was falling apart all around him. Well, unfortunately, and the movie goes into some of this as well, Desmond faced all kinds of discrimination throughout the military. The guys around him were not excited to have him in their unit. And so, I mean, life was very difficult for him. He'd get beat up, all kinds of mistreated. But when he finally shipped out, he ended up over in the Pacific. Went to a few different spots, but the spot that he's most well known for was Okinawa. And if you've seen the movie, it's where it takes place. It's at the Battle of Okinawa. And the group that Desmond was with, they go up this 400-foot escarpment, and they're to fight on top of it. And at the beginning, they clear the area. They take over the area. But then later on, the Japanese counterattack had basically sent the Americans right back down to where they started. Now, there were many, many wounded men left up there. And Desmond, passionate about those men, was not going to leave them. And so he spends the day into the night going and grabbing one man at a time, bringing him to the edge of this escarpment, tying him up with a rope and sending him down so they can get down and get treatment. They can be down in safety. And then he would get up and go get another one and another one. And you know, what's interesting is that every time he would lower a man down and then he would get up to go get another one, he had this simple prayer. Just one more. Help me get just one more, Lord. And at the end of the day, he had brought down about 75 men. He was the first person in American history to win a Medal of Honor, having never fired a shot. Because he was passionate. And so he could say just one more. You know, we find that same passion in the person of Jesus. See, there was a day when Jesus was hanging upon a cross, a day that he saw coming from the foundation of the earth, a day when all those around him had fled him, had turned against him, a day of excruciating pain and agony for that man. But you can almost hear him saying on the cross, just one more, Lord. And then what happens? The thief on the cross next to him, he says, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And you know, I can't help but think that as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us that he is continually interceding for his people, that Jesus is in heaven with the Father. Jesus is God, but he's the Son of God, and he's praying to God. That's a different message. I don't know how that all works out. But you can almost hear him still praying, just one more, Lord. Just one more. Jesus is passionate about his church. And you better believe he has tremendous joy. There is a party thrown in heaven every time one more person is added to the faith. I want us to take just a moment here. We've got a couple of minutes. I want you to close your eyes. And as Jesus is praying, as Jesus is saying, just one more, Lord, just one more, Father, I want you to think, is that one more me? Is that one more that Jesus is waiting for? Is that me? Have I been putting off Jesus? Have I been putting off turning towards him for whatever reason? Maybe I'm trying to escape the stuff that's in my life. We all have baggage. Maybe you're trying to escape a rough childhood or a rough adult life. And so you run away from Jesus, because if you were to turn to him, you'd have to face that stuff. See, we have to face it in order to give it to him. Or maybe you're staying away from Jesus because you're feeling as if you've been abandoned over and over and over again in your life, and why should you trust him? But Jesus treats us as his children, as his sons and his daughters. Jesus, the perfect Father, the perfect brother, God the Father that is growing an amazing family in heaven for all eternity. He looks down on you, and he doesn't see that baggage. He doesn't see that junk that you see. He sees the beauty that comes from family. You know, if you have kids here, then you know your kids are going to mess up. They're going to do stuff that drives you nuts. It doesn't mean they're not part of the family. They're always a part of the family. That is sure. It is guaranteed. And our standing with God is the exact same thing. we're going to mess up. We're going to fall short. Paul writes elsewhere, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's as if we've been working all day sin, and when you go to get your paycheck is death. But the free gift is not like the curse, because the free gift comes graciously. Paul says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So, church, let's take just a moment. God is inviting you into his family. God is offering you this gift of grace. The question is this: what are you going to do with it? Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he's saying, just one more, Lord. Just one more. Is that one more you? Or maybe... maybe you're sitting here and maybe you've been part of God's family for years, for decades. But that passion that you once had, you just don't feel it anymore. It feels as if the passion has gone by the wayside. You've grown dry in your faith or stale or apathetic or whatever term we want to use. And so when Jesus says just one more, he's speaking about you too, because he wants his brothers, his sisters, he wants the children of God to be on fire for him, to be full with the heart of worship. Worship is not done begrudgingly. Worship is exciting and joy-filled. So I want you to ask yourself, is that you today? When Jesus is saying, Lord, would you reignite the passion of just one more? Is he thinking of you right now? Now, we'll pray together in just a moment, but I want us to take a minute. And with your eyes closed and your head bowed, I just want you to pray within your heart, pray within your spirit. And tell God whatever's on your heart. If you're the one that has never come into the faith before, that has never said yes to Jesus, take a moment, do so now. If you're the one whose passion you feel as if it withered away years ago and you don't even know where it went, ask God for it back, and he will restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Let's take just a moment and pray within our spirits. God, we can have a passionate heart for you, Lord, because you have a passionate heart for us. The scripture sees that we can love God only because he first loved us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace today, God. Lord, we thank you for your purpose, Lord, to make worshipers of all nations, all over the world, God. You are working to redeem a people, to build a family that will come together and be with you for all eternity. People from every tribe and tongue and nation and language that will gather together and worship the Lamb. That is the vision that Paul had. That is why Paul could say, to live is Christ and to die, oh, it is gain. Lord, I pray, God, would you show us your passion yet again? And in God, would you help us in ours, God? Lord, I'm reminded of the man that went up to Jesus and he says, I believe, Lord. Help thou my unbelief. God, for those that are here that were passionate about you at one point in time and they feel as if it's just waned away, God, I pray that you would restore to them the joy of their salvation. God, I pray that you would lift up their eyes to see you yet again, oh God. That you would come, have their hearts come alive for you yet again, Lord. God, I pray for those that are here, and I can't help but believe that there are some that have never said yes to you, Lord. That have never known what it is to be a part of the heavenly family. God, I pray, would you save them? Would you bring salvation, God? Would you show them the great joy that there is in being able to call Jesus your brother and God your father? To be able to call Jesus your friend. You see, when Jesus was walking on this earth, he says, no longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. Lord, it is so easy for us to get distracted. It is so easy for us, God, to set our joy, to set our passion on lesser things, things that will surely crumble, that will surely fail us. But Lord, when we set our passion upon you, our joy is sure, it is secure, it is never ending, it is overwhelming, it's overflowing onto all around us. Because Lord, you will not fail. You have already won. And so, God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, would you save them? I want to ask everybody to keep your eyes closed. And if that's you that has just said yes to Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand at me so I can see you. I'm not going to do anything weird to you, I promise. But I just want to know. And if not, that's okay. Don't force it. Don't do any of that stuff. Let's take a moment. And if in your heart of hearts you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, look at me, wave at me, do something, get my attention. A slightly different question. If you're here and if you want your passion to be reignited for Christ again, is there anybody that needs a refilling of the Spirit? Is there anybody that is looking at their life and saying, oh, I miss my passion for Christ? If that's you, raise your hand. Yeah. Lord, restore your passion to us, God. Because you, Lord, are the all-sufficient one. You are all-powerful. You, Lord, alone are worthy to be praised. And God, I pray for this church, God, for this body, for this people. The church is not this building we are in. The church is this people, God. Lord, I pray that you would make yourself great in front of our eyes again, all throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus saying over and over again, lift up your eyes and see. God, I pray that you would help us lift up our eyes and see you in all of your wonder and all of your splendor, God. Lord, I pray for each person here. Would you make yourself known to them again today, God? Would you make yourself known to them again this week, oh God? Lord, would you show them about how you continue to pray for them, how you continue to pray, and you say, just one more, Lord. And when you are saying that, you are speaking of them, God. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that are just struggling. Maybe it is a job that we talked about earlier. Maybe it's a money issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's an issue within themselves, God, of doubt, of despair, of wondering if we'll always keep failing or if I'll ever succeed, God, or whatever the struggles are that the people are having, God. And Lord, I pray that you would show them that you have won the day, God, Meet us, O Lord, in the midst of our storms. Meet us, O God, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our trials, God, and lift us up out of what the scripture calls the valley of the shadow of death. We know we can be lifted up, God, because you haven't left us there. You haven't forgotten us there. No, you are right there with us, Lord. And so, God, would you bless this people? Bless this people called Centerpoint, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward and we'll pray. But if not, it is time to go get your kids. The children are down here. The youth are down here. Be blessed. Have an amazing day, and we'll see you next time.